We are a story-loving people. We live by stories, we live in our own stories. And when we turn to Scripture, the Scripture speaks to us of stories. And we are looking today at the last story that John decided to include in his gospel. So John 21, 1 through 23. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. So here is the story. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray me?" betray you. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So the rumor spread among the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?
You can tell that Beth is a literature teacher. She reads very well, tells her stories. And so, yes, we have this closing story. We've been considering, really through Pentecost, the idea of the journey of a disciple, so the journey of those who are following Jesus. What is that like? How do we grow in our relationship with Christ? How do we mature, even as Peter and the disciples are called to follow him and to grow in their faith? So we're closing this piece off today, and we end with this final story of Peter. We've been looking at this whole thing through the eyes of Peter. And so here we have another story, a closing story with Peter. So last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 21, Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. We know about that. After the Passover supper, Peter says, I will follow you wherever you are going to go, Christ, Jesus, my friend. And Jesus says to him, well, actually, before the evening is over, you will have denied me three times. And if we remember the story, that indeed is how it went forward with Peter. So you can imagine Peter. Peter is really distraught and embarrassed and discouraged by the fact that he denied Christ standing around a charcoal fire at night when someone asks him, aren't you a friend of Jesus? And he says, no. So that's the final story of Peter before Jesus is crucified. And this story picks up after the resurrection. So you can imagine all the stuff that's going on in Peter's mind here. So this story is about his restoration. We showed this this art piece. This is another piece by Tintoretto. I used one a few weeks ago of the painting of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's a very large canvas, and it's down at the AGO. This piece is also a large canvas and is in the National Gallery in Washington. So you have to imagine this piece maybe 20 feet across, 8 feet high. It's a large canvas. And it shows Jesus here calling out to the disciples. And you know, if you count those numbers in the boat, there are actually seven folk there in the boat. Because those are known as the Galilean Seven. There are seven of the 12 disciples who are from Galilee. And these are the seven that are in this boat up in Galilee, off the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus is calling out to this group of seven, the Galilean Seven, the seven who were from Galilee. Peter decides, you know, after it all, just read these texts, so I won't take the time to read them again, but he is very discouraged, really, and he decides he's going to go back fishing. So we don't know if that means he's going to return to his trade altogether. Jesus has been crucified. We are all very disappointed, and I'm not sure what the future holds, so I'm going to go back to my life of fishing. It could well be that. He's giving up this whole ministry thing, going to go back to the fishing life that he has known so well and was successful at. Or it could mean that simply they're going to take a day and go fishing, because they're still waiting for Jesus to show up in Galilee. So either way, I sort of think it's a little bit bigger than just taking a day. I think it's more like Peter is very distraught, very discouraged that he's denied Christ, and so he's going back to what he knows and feels comfortable about, his trade of fishing. I sort of look at fishing as a bit of like diving. You know, I've been in the diving world for 30 years, and it becomes a bit of a more than a hobby. You know, it's more than that. It becomes this kind of super desire. It's a bit like a passion, really. And it's about wanting to be in the sea, being on the coral reefs. Rob can understand this well. And enjoying God's creation, seeing the fish, but it's also dealing with all the gear, right? You have your tanks, you've got regulators, you've got all this stuff, computers. You're working with all this stuff so you can dive and dive safely. Different types of gases going down and up and so on. I've often thought, you know what, I don't know. I didn't find out about diving until I was 40. If I had known about diving when I was 18, I probably would have ended up in the Caribbean and just being down there and enjoying Jamaica like so many of my friends here. Who knows what would have happened? And so Peter has a similar thing with fishing. He understands boats, right? He understands fishing. He understands nets. He understands the sequences. How to go about it. Good days, bad days, he knows it all. He knows about that stuff. But ministry and fishing people, well, this is a whole level of complication that's more than he's been trained in. So maybe he's going to return. You'll note that at this point, a stranger appears on the beach because they've fished all night, have caught nothing, which would be a lot, right? I was recently in Cuba doing some diving, and half the boat were fishermen, and they would go out, and some days they caught a lot, and other days they caught nothing. And when they caught nothing, they were very discouraged. They weren't happy people. So these, Peter and his friends, are fishing all night. They catch nothing, we're told. The stranger appears on the beach and says, well, throw your nets on the right-hand side or the starboard, and you will find some fish. And so they do that, and they get a big haul. Indeed, they catch 153 fish. So somebody's excited about this, and is actually counting them all, right? Who's there? Who's counting all the fish? I don't know. Anyway, 153. John thinks and believes that this is Jesus, so he yells that out. Peter jumps in. He doesn't run, unfortunately. He swims to shore, and there is Jesus. And when he gets there, he finds that a fire is going, and there are already fish on it, and it's over a charcoal fire. Now, it's interesting, John includes that description, the detail, charcoal fire, because it's a word that's only used twice in the whole gospel. In fact, the whole New Testament. And the charcoal fire is the same word that where Peter and the others are warming themselves around the fire when Jesus had just been arrested. And that's where he denies Christ, around the charcoal fire. So it's interesting that John uses this detail to say, well, when they come up to the shore and they see the fish breakfast, it's on a charcoal fire. So you see, John is saying something here. He's making a connection between the denial of Peter and what Jesus is going to do here during this breakfast and post-breakfast conversation. So John is always right working on many levels. So the whole story is really about a return to ministry. They are broken in many ways. They all fled from the cross, right? They all left. They fled. They left Jesus all alone. That's how it's presented. And they're devastated by that. And so Jesus then reaches out to them to tell them, okay, I understand. and I am with you, and I still want to use you. I want to be your friend. I want to engage you. We're going to continue in the ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawn near. It's the same message, the same word. I want you to be with me. So fishing, then, is a symbol for catching people. And Jesus is saying to them, we are going to keep going, keep doing it, even though I won't be with you in the same way. We're also told that the net is unbroken. There's a lot going on there. It's hard to understand. I mean, Peter draws the whole net by himself. When Jesus says, I want some fish, he goes, gets the net, and brings the whole thing in with 153 fish. That would be a very heavy load. But he does it, and the net does not break. So again, for John, who is writing, this also symbolizes that the church is unified, the worldwide church of Christ. Just imagine, Christians are all around the planet, right? Every country, every different culture. We're all different all around the planet. Here in Weston, there are churches up and down Weston Road. There's different churches. But in a deep sense, we are all united in Christ. That's what the gospel is recognizing. On surface levels, we may feel we're different. Different churches, different denominations, different traditions have different practices. Okay. But at a fundamental level, at a deeper level, we are all united in Jesus. And of course, too often we forget that, and we just focus on our division. But Jesus sees us as united. In Bolivia, there's still a big divide between Baptists, Protestants, and Catholics. Big divide. And it's seen as a big divide on both sides. Catholics don't want you to hang out with the Baptists, and the Baptists don't want you to hang out with the Catholics. It's unfortunate, right? But it's a deep divide. But at a fundamental level, God sees us as one in Christ. We are united. He sees through all the differences. So this text in John earlier, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. God draws. Jesus draws. He draws us. And so if he has drawn you, then that is an amazing, amazing gift. We don't know all the timing of how all this works, but and how it even looks. But God is the one who draws us. Jesus draws us. The Holy Spirit draws us. That is an amazing blessing. And so Jesus says here, no one can come to the Father unless drawn. Drawn. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So the net, the unbroken net, the worldwide church. So it speaks about the reality of the resurrection. The disciples and Jesus are going to have breakfast together. They're eating fish and they're eating bread. Jesus is risen, and he's risen indeed. And when we are raised from the dead, we will have bodies. We will be raised ultimately. Persons knowing God, we are always going to be embodied, not just ghosts floating around. The reality of the resurrection. We see also the Eucharistic overtones of this piece as we're going to be celebrating communion today. It fits very nicely here. Jesus giving them bread and fish. And so it symbolizes and connects with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Where he gives them bread and fish, right? The same thing. That's the offering that is given. We look at it all, though, and this is the piece that strikes me most, is that Jesus is with us in the ordinariness of our lives. There were no other people on that beach with Jesus. There was Jesus and the 7 disciples in the boat. No one else is there. No one sees it. No big crowd. Just Jesus and these 7 guys, these 7 friends. And it's passed down to us. A very ordinary event. Guys out in a boat and fishing overnight and into the morning. And I think it reminds us that Jesus is with us in the very ordinariness of our lives. The risen Christ travels with us, and he travels with you. He travels with you in the good times, and he travels with you in the hard times. He travels with you when you are younger and you're super healthy. I remember I lived on Pape and Withrow, right? Withrow is about 8 or 9 blocks south of Danforth, you know, over in the East End. And I remember I would walk up the street. We were on the dead end of Withrow. I'd walk up, and then I'd start running. And I'd run all the way up past those 8 blocks, all the way to Danforth. And I'd run up to the subway station at Pape and Danforth. Just because, you know what, I was young, and I felt like, you know what, I feel like running. So I'd just get in, and I'd run, and I'd run fast, all the way up to Danforth. And at the end of it, I'm not even breathing hard. It's just like nothing. It's like a big deal, right? Or I'd get off, and then I'd run all the way back down home. If I tried to do that today, right, I mean, I'd hardly make it 50 yards up the street, right? I mean, it wouldn't happen. So you have the times when you're young, Jesus is with you. You have the times when you're getting older, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you in the times of success. Jesus is with you in the times of failure. Jesus is with you when you do great things for him. Jesus is with you when you totally flunk out, mess up. Jesus still travels with you. He doesn't desert you. I mean, if this story says anything, it's going to say that. Jesus restores Peter after he's been denied 3 times, very intentional. So Jesus traveling with us in the ordinariness of our lives, traveling with you. So we want to hear that this morning, this first Sunday of July. Jesus is with you, traveling with you, whatever you are facing, whatever struggles, whatever money issues, whatever tensions, Jesus is there with you. And so the invitation is to hold on to him and know that he is with you, walk with you. Second point, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. The first story is all about action. It's about them out fishing and Jesus preparing breakfast. The second story is about a conversation. It's about a dialogue. And we overhear that conversation. Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And there's all kinds of nuances here we could go into, but it doesn't really matter that much at this point. Do you love me? And first of all, it's do you love me more than these? So what is the these? Do you love me more than these? And I would say, for me, it's do you love me more than this whole fishing life? Do you love me more than this vocation that has been yours for all these years? Your love for the sea. My dad had such a love for the sea. From Belfast, right on the water, right on the port. Man, he loved the sea. Do you love me more than these? All of that stuff. So what is a these for you? What's a these for me? Do you love me more than these? All of that stuff. Peter says, you know that I love you. Jesus' response is, well, feed my lambs. And then this happens 2 more times. And the third time, Peter is actually grieved. We're told that he's upset. He's grieved in his heart because Jesus keeps asking him this. And finally he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He's grieved. It also connects back to when Peter denies. Because there's a scene in the Gospel of John, after the third denial, Jesus and Peter, their eyes connect. They see each other. And Jesus is grieved. And Peter is grieved. The same word. And here we're told that Peter is grieved here because Jesus keeps asking him, "You know that I love you." And he does. And ultimately, Jesus says, "Well, I know you love me, basically. And one day you are going to be led where you don't really want to go." And that predicts Peter's death. And early traditions, very early, by the year 90 AD, were told of Peter that he was crucified, and he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Christ. So, Peter learned a lot, and he stayed true to Jesus right to the very end. So the restoration of Peter, threefold charge, helping Peter get over his shame. We can carry a lot of shame, don't you think? Things of the past, whatever they might be, we can carry that for a long, long, long time. Shame. Jesus is helping Peter here, restoring him. We're going to start looking ahead, Peter. We're not looking back. We're going forward. Confidence and assurance. Let's move forward. In spite of all the past, whatever it is, in spite of all the stuff in your life, all the screw-ups, Jesus says to us, we are moving forward, man. Confidence, victory, we go forward in faith. Don't keep rolling around in the past. Go forward. Peter looks back at John and says, "Well, what about him?" I love Jesus' response. "You know what? Don't worry about him. You just follow me. No competition. No comparison. You just do your thing, man. You do your thing, and John will do his thing, and that's all you got to worry about." We're always comparing. Churches compare themselves with other churches all over America. Some churches, 1,000 people, well, then we got to find out what they're doing, and we're going to duplicate that exactly because we want that. So all kinds of comparison, competition. Jesus says, "Just you follow me." So concluding, what is your true vocation? The story's about that. What's your true vocation? Peter, is your true vocation fishing, or is it something deeper? Peter recognizes that. What's your vocation? If you're younger, what's your vocation? What is God calling you to do? We want to wrestle with that. How does this calling impact our priorities? What's your priorities? What are mine? I love this when Jesus says children. He calls out from the shore, "Chittle, little children, little children." Doesn't use that word very often. But he calls them children, and it's an affectionate term. It's a love term. So Jesus calls us children, his children, to be encouraged by that. We are his children. And we are finally to feed and tend our lambs. So who are your lambs? Who are the sheep that you're called to tend? They could be children. They could be neighbors in your building. Could be neighbors on your street. Could be people at work. Who are you called to tend, to care for, to help, to assist in your life, your sphere of influence? Mine. Who are we called to tend? So we close with this story then of Peter and his true vocation. So may we hear it. May we consider where we are at. Doesn't matter what age, younger, older. What is your vocation with God? And who particularly are you called to care for? You have a responsibility for some. Who are they? Two of mine are right here, Natalie and Frankie. Close. But on another level, we all are. We all are. For one another. Sasha, Marjorie, yeah. Marjorie's going with me to Bolivia this year. It's going to be amazing. Sasha's very excited about it. Two weeks off for Marjorie. It'll be my holiday. That's what he's saying. Anyway, may we look to God, may we serve Him with passion and enjoy what He's got for us. Let me just pray, and then we're going to sing a song of response, and then communion will follow. Lord, we do give You thanks for Your patience, Your perseverance with us, that You call us and You draw us, and You call us children, Your children. And so, Father, we praise You, Abba, Father. We praise You for Your Son, Jesus, who has given Himself for us, and we are going to celebrate in a few moments. We give You thanks, we praise You. Give us clarity, Father, as each of us go forward, that we might know Your calling in a sharp way, what You have and what Your calling is for each one of us. Help us to know who are the lambs and the sheep that we are called to tend. And may we have the will and the strength to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.